begin with, I'll read the entire statement, and then we'll pick up in about midpoint of it to finish out this consideration of the fall. The statement in the abstract of principles is, God originally created man in his own image and free from sin. But through the temptation of Satan, he transgressed the command of God and fell from his original righteousness, whereby his posterity, that's all of us, inherit a nature corrupt and wholly opposed to God and his law, and are under condemnation, and as soon as they are capable of moral action, they become actual transgressors. Now, I want to start with that last point first and just give you one scripture reference to begin with. It's Psalm 58 and verse 3, which says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." What it means when it says they are estranged from the womb, it means that they're already estranged before they're born. Because we are born bearing the image of the earthy. That is what is true for everyone since Adam forward. All is posterity. And so along with that, we inherit the sin nature. And at the moment that we are conceived, we have that inheritance. Now, I do want to speak to this point, and there is difference, of course, of opinion throughout Christendom, as it's called, and has been throughout the ages on this point. Because there are not a lot of hard and fast verses to prove either perspective. I'm not even going to talk about the other perspective for the sake of time, but you'll know by process of elimination what they believe. What I believe is clear from Scripture, because based on the character and mercy and nature and grace of God, is that, and our 1689 confession bears this out, as does the Westminster, that children dying in infancy are covered by God's grace. Because while they inherit Adam's nature, they are incapable of any comprehension or understanding of their sinful estate. And so God does not hold those guilty. Now, it's not right to call them innocent in that sense, because that word carries the connotation that they have no sin nature up until a certain point. There are those who believe that, by the way. I remember hearing one particular perspective about it, that it was at age 12 when people actually became sinners. So I don't know where that even comes from, but obviously it doesn't come from the Bible. But the point is, I think we need to understand, when we say, as this verse says, the wicked are estranged from the womb, and they go about speaking lies, and the statement says, as soon as they're capable of moral action, they become actual transgressors. Okay, so we are sinners by nature, and then as soon as we're capable of it, and as I said to you last week, the new little baby gets pretty capable pretty soon of working mom and dad and of disobeying and so forth. That's the moral action that follows. But we have to believe, and I would even extend that too without taking a long time to belabor it. If you want to talk about it at another time, certainly I'd be willing to. I would even go on to say that those who are born in whatever age they are so mentally handicapped that they cannot perceive their sin or their need for Christ, I believe those people are covered by God's grace as well. I believe that because of the nature and character of God. You say, where's your chapter and verses? Well, what I would have to do is give you a whole, at least a portion of all the list that tell us that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and on and on. So, for what that's worth in light of the fall of man, that's my conviction. There are others who believe differently, of course, throughout church history. Some very notable for their names and their legacy that I do not agree with. And I figure at least some of you would say the same thing, perhaps all. So, the point is, though, that we are born with the nature of Adam, we bear the image of the earthy, and something has to be done for us, because we're incapable of doing it for ourselves, to bring us back to the image of the heavenly, right? Because, again, as the statement says, man transgressed the command of God and fell from his original righteousness. We looked at that last week in Genesis 3 and so forth. Whereby his posterity, again all people after Adam, inherit a nature corrupt and wholly opposed to God and his law. That's Romans 5. So just to refresh our memories, and for those who weren't here last week, let me hit a few of those verses again. Now, in chapter 5 of Romans, First of all, verse 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there's no law." Now what that means is that sin is there, but until the law of God comes, and by the way, that's not talking about Exodus 20 when the law of God finally came. The law of God came in the garden. Okay? The Ten Commandments came in Exodus 20, which were just a sort of a codifying and assimilating of God's nature and being. And remember that the law says more about the lawgiver than it does about rules and regulations. Always remember that. The law is talking about the lawgiver, God Himself, His nature and character, and His expectations and requirements of men based on His character and based on their fallen nature. Okay? So, when it says that sin is not imputed where there's no law, what it means is the actual imputation of sin came in the garden because God said, "I have told you not to eat of this tree, you've eaten of this tree, so sin is imputed." And then condemnation that follows upon sin. When you sin like that, there is the imputation of it, which just means crediting to you. We have Christ's righteousness imputed to us, and that's what rescues us and makes us right with God. But before that, sin is imputed to us because we not only are born in that nature, but we also practice it. Like I said last week, I've said this many, many times through the years, we don't just sin because we come from Adam and because we're fallen. We sin because we like to. We enjoy it. It drives us. Until we meet Christ. And so both of those are true, right? Now, continuing to read here a couple more verses here in Romans 5. Verse 14, I read. No, I didn't yet. 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." In other words, we can't say, "Well, I didn't do what Adam did, so therefore I shouldn't be guilty. God didn't show me a tree and say, don't eat of that. That's not my fault that he did that." And Paul says, "No, wait a minute, you got it all wrong. Because Adam, as our federal head, fell, we all fell in him. And if we'd been in the garden, we'd have made the same wrong, bad, sinful choice that Adam did. Nobody here would have made a different choice because of sin and the capability of sinning." And then down in verse 18, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment became upon all men, to condemnation, all being the seed of Adam, even so by the righteousness of one," that's Jesus, "the free gift." Now notice, here's the difference. Where Adam's sin came and was credited to us and we took off sinning, when Jesus comes and by the gifts God gives us to repent and believe the gospel, when we do that, the righteousness comes to us not because we earned it, not because we were beginning to practice it like we did sin, but it's a free gift. You see that? The free gift. Now, if your translation doesn't have those words in there, put them in the margin. They're in italics in the Authorized, but they certainly give the sense from the original language that we need to understand. "Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift of that righteousness upon all men unto justification of life." So, again, the statement is, Adam's posterity, all people, inherited a nature corrupt and wholly opposed to God and His law. As I said last week, folks, we kid ourselves when we think, "Well, I know I needed saving, but I didn't need saving as bad as that fellow over there, I'm sure." It took as much grace to save you as it did to save any of the most horrid criminals, murderers, rapists, drug abusers, whatever you want to say, throughout world history that have been saved. It took exactly the same amount of, and it's not amount can be measured, right? Grace is immeasurable. Mercy is uncounted. And we got to remember that. We got to remember that. That we were in just as bad a condition as the fella who lived in deepest, darkest Borneo and never heard the gospel. We're just as bad off. We were carried to church from the womb. And grew up in Sunday school. And were there all the time. And as we got older, read our Bible every day and prayed every day and gave our tithes and all that and tried to live right. We needed saving just as much as the most depraved and fallen person that has ever walked the earth that God has seen fit to save. We needed it just as much. I mean, look at Saul of Tarsus. Look at Saul of Tarsus. Here he is, a murderer of Christians. God's grace reaches him, and we look at him and we say, "Wow, that's really grace." Well, it is, but look at yourself if you're saved and say, "Wow, that's really grace. That's what I try to do more and more for my own heart and life, and I would encourage you to do the same thing for yourself. Okay, how are we doing here? Okay, I need to wind up here in a moment. But I want to go to 1 Corinthians 15 as we kind of close this out about the fall of man. I alluded to this, what I said a moment ago, and I want us to see it in the Scripture. Beginning in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, as it's called, and it is that, gospel chapter, really, because in verses 3 and 4, the capsule of the gospel is given that we always need to hold on to and never get away from, the simplicity of the gospel. But look at verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, and he must then reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, skip over to verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening or life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. It's the ordo salutis, as it's called, the order of salvation. That's what he's alluding to here. Verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, Jesus. As is the earthy, such also are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Now here's the good news, folks. Here's the good news of what verses 3 and 4 actually do for us through Jesus Christ. Verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthy, Adam's image, fallen in sin, sinners by birth and by choice, we shall also through Christ bear the image of the heavenly. As I said last time, remember that, as the confession of faith says, Christ came to forgive our sins and to advance our nature. That is, to reinstitute for men what God had ordained at the creation. Remember, Ecclesiastes 7:29, God made man how? Upright. That's how he was made. As soon as he sinned, he fell from that uprightness. He died spiritually. And so that's why it says the first man became a living soul and the second Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now, here's the sort of, I guess, conundrum about that. Adam dies in sin, but he's still a living soul. Not eternal life unto joy and forgiveness with God at that point, but to the fact that he will never cease to exist. See, when God made Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul, from that point forward, all who are Adam's posterity will never cease to exist. Nobody who dies goes out of existence, folks. The only question is, where do they exist? In what form do they exist? In what conditions do they exist? What context are they in for their unending eternal existence? Now, I've said this before, but I want to come back to it in this. It's been a while, I think, maybe since I've said it. We've got to realize that when someone dies without Christ and goes to hell, they exist eternally there. And they exist in an unending death. Their existence is forever, but it's not life. They exist in unending death. And those who are in Christ exist in unending life. I am come that they might have life, right? The life giver. Adam dies. All of us die in him. Christ, the second Adam, comes with life. He dies and is raised again in resurrection power. That's what he's talking about here. And he gives that life to all who believe on him. This is eternal life, Jesus said, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So there's eternal existence for every living soul. For every one of you, you will never cease to exist. When your body dies and goes to the dust, you will not cease to exist. In fact, that body's going to be resurrected one day. There's going to be a resurrection unto life, and also a resurrection unto unending death. It's called in the Bible the resurrection unto condemnation. So, as we close this article out, let me just urge you to make sure you know what your existence is. Is it going to be unending death? Or is it going to be unending life through Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your Word, and ask you to help us to see the blessedness that the Christ coming as life, giving that life, quickening us, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 2, and rescuing us from our deadness. And Lord, we pray earnestly for any here who are still in that dead existence, that you'd show mercy and that you would quicken them as you've done for us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll take a few moments break and then resume.